There's a story about a man who went to the hospital for a follow-up, and the doctor came into the office and told him, "I have some bad news and some worse news for you." And the doctor told him, "You have 24 hours to live." And the guy said, "What could be worse than that? What's the worst news? I was supposed to call you yesterday." Today I'm going to be talking about the call to suffering. Jesus never hid the fact that his followers would suffer. The New Testament writers never hid the fact that suffering would follow those who follow Christ. Peter is telling the Christians, "I know things are bad now with the suffering you are undergoing, but it's going to get worse." His instructions from the Lord in this chapter are to help the Christians to be faithful to God in spite of the coming storm of persecution that was to break out against them. If you would open your book to 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1. "Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind, for he who was suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin." Peter is bringing up an unpleasant subject that he first brought up in chapter 2, that of suffering. Probably no topic is more unpleasant to talk about, but the reality is forced. Peter forced Peter to address us about the reality. In chapter 2, we are told that Christ suffered and left us an example of suffering. Here is chapter 4. Peter returns to this theme and says that since Christ died, was resurrected, and lives at the right hand of God, we too should arm ourselves with the same attitude. What is the attitude we are supposed to arm ourselves with? What kind of attitude should we arm ourselves with? Positive. Anybody else? I hear you.
We have hope.
One of the things I read in Revelation 2 and 7 was, you know, it's an overcome. You got to overcome things. He who overcomes will live eternity in heaven. That's one of the, you know, things I saw.
I think it's important to note that the suffering is temporary. And mm-hmm. It's hard when you're going through it to think of it like that. But like you said, you know, we've been guaranteed that you're going to overcome. Now, our idea of overcoming it is sometimes, you know, my family member's not going to die from cancer. They're not going to. That's not necessarily what he means by overcome. I think, but it means, you know, there's a end.
Right.
Somehow, some way, or the end of suffering.
Exactly. In verse 1, it also says, arm yourselves. The Greek word translated arm yourself was used of a Greek soldier putting on his armor and taking his weapons. The noun of the same root was used of a heavy-armed foot soldier who carried a pike and a large shield. The Christian needs the heaviest armor he can get to withstand the attacks of the enemy of his soul. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12 and 16 reads, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the same of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rest upon you. On their part he is blasphemed, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of your suffering as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet, if anyone suffers as a Christian, let them not be ashamed, but let them glorify God in this matter." What is Peter trying to say here?
Overcome.
What?
Overcome.
Yeah. Like, it's real. It's going to happen. You know, Peter says, don't be surprised that the first reaction most have to suffer is to say, "I can't believe that this is happening." Don't you get that when something bad happens? You think, man, why is this happening? That's the most common question that people get. I know I do all kinds of things. Right. Exactly. Just like it said in the New Testament, writers never hid the fact that suffering would follow those who follow Christ. So, in the light of real suffering that was present, how are we to deal with it? How are we to deal with the suffering? Exactly. There's times when you suffer, and then some people that you know, you've already went through the times that you suffered, and somebody might have that same problem, going through that problem, and you're there to guide them through it, because you've already experienced that. Right, prepare yourself, train yourself with the right attitude.
Randy, I think to tell somebody or to say to rejoice in suffering, you're not going to, as the comments that John has made and others have made, you're not going to get there just because you're commanded to do that.
Right.
You've got to get yourself. There's got to be a lot of things that happen in order for that to ever even remotely be true about you or to get to that point. And I think one of the things
I'm sure many of us have experienced the hardship and learned from that and grown closer to God. And that's put you in a better place or, where you want to be today.
Should be noted that, the suffering is not an important part. Suffering, if you deserve it, is not glorified God. If you've done something wrong and you suffer for it, that's no glory to God. It's even unjustly suffering. Or there's no, you have no reason to cause that suffering.
Right, is it how you respond to that?
Thank you.
Yeah. Get stronger as you go on through life, you know, your sufferings that you go through. There are four ways that I believe that you can deal with it, and one of them is live in purity. If we read First Peter chapter 4, verse 1 through 4, let's go to that. We'll read the first verse again. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind, for he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh of the lust of men, but for the will of God, for we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles. When we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abdominal adulteries, in regard to these, they think it's strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. Peter has already told us to be holy, and here he reminds us again that the present life should be sharply different from the past life we had. Those in the world are operating under a system of secularism, which says you are a cosmic accident. Your life is going nowhere to the grave, so get all you can while you are here. If that's the belief that you have, that life is meaningless. Then it's no wonder that people of the world try to dull the pain of that belief with quick pleasures. In verse 4, it says, flood of dissipation. After using several words which describe specific sins, you know, debauchery, lust, drunkenness, etc., Peter uses a broad term to characterize the life of indulgence which the pagans characteristically sought. And there's another one in verse 4. It says, heap abuse. Beyond that, they turned the Christians in resentment and were heaping abuse on them. From non-biblical sources, we know that the Romans regarded Christian morality as a repressive system and called its teachers and practitioners haters of mankind. Brace yourself for those reactions if you've just broken off from a wild bunch of friends and Jesus is transforming you. Your old friends will not only be shocked at your new lifestyle, they might actively ridicule and unjustly judge you for it as well. If you have, you know, your friends are going to judge you for trying to, you know, lead the life God wants you to lead, then I, in my eyes, I think it's time for some new friends if they're not going to, you know, encourage you to be that Christian brother you want to be for God. So that, and God's, I mean, you should have the friends that are going to, you know, encourage you to want to follow God. The second way to deal with suffering is live with the end in mind. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 5 through 7 says, they will give you an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this reason, the gospel was preached also to those who are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the spirit. But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. In verse 8, it says, love one another deeply. I got ahead of myself. Remember, life is going to judgment. When we leave this world, we're going to face God and be judged. He's going to judge us for what we've done. So what do you want to do whenever you face God? Do you want to, you know, tell him that you lived your life to the fullest and did whatever you can to get what you could out of this world? Or are you going to say that, you know, I tried, did my best to follow your word and, you know, and be Christ-like? What do you think he's going to do? If you, you know, what would you rather do? Would you rather go up there Christ-like and, you know, walk in that straight and narrow path, or would you want to go up there living life to the end without no Christ in your in you at all? What do you think he's going to do to that one? Send you to hell, or is he going to let you open into the gates of heaven? They're not seeing the whole picture.
Right. The end is whenever I die, that's the end.
They think you're just...
You can live, you can fool yourself into thinking that that's okay, because then it's over. But deep down, you know, you go back to living in purity, you'll find that when they start doing things, they can't get enough. You know, the talks about those things, debauchery, it's never enough. When you've done one thing, and you got to get it.
I used to think, you know, if I had the awesome car, it'd be a great life. But now I think you got that awesome car, you got that awesome payment you got to pay on it. In verse 6, the gospel preached even to those who are now dead. The Bible clearly teaches that death seals one's eternity destiny and that no one will pass from one state to another in Hades. In verse 7, it says, the end of all things are near. So we should be clear-minded. This is not a time for getting involved in trivial matters. Eternity looms in front of us. Being clear-minded and self-controlled helps us to pray. Prayer calms the soul and reminds us who's in charge. If we pray every day, you know, we're praying to God. We know that he's our leader and he's going to guide us in the right way. The third way to deal with suffering is live for others. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8 through 11 says, and above all things, have fervent love for one another, for a love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. In verse 8, it says, love one another deeply. Above all, keep fervent in our love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Fervent comes from the Greek word of ekteen. Literally, it means strained. It's used of athletes straining to reach the tape or clear the bar. The point is that if ever there's a time to stretch or love for one another to the limit, it's during the end times. So, what is it that reveals this love? Forgiveness, maybe. Service to each other, help one another out. given, you know, given to others and in the time that we have. Verse 8 also says, because love covers over a multitude of sins. How does love cover sins?
I think there's a tendency on the part of humans when you see someone else do something wrong, you want that out. They can cover off of it. But if you feel like if there's somebody in your family, if somebody that you truly love,
comfort them, make them secure.
You don't go and just immediately start telling everybody, look what so-and-so did, look what they did. But rather you keep quiet about it, you go to them, you try to get that changed, do everything you can to heal that rather than to pick it up. So
right.
I think that's basically what he means when he said the covering of the it's not that you can you can't forgive somebody.
Right. So comfort them and help them, you know, get through it. You know, make them, help them understand what they've done and maybe make a better decision. Go ahead. Have, you know, love. Right. Forgive. Yeah. Anybody else? Going back to the question, it says here, the child of God who loves his brother or sister as he should does not take offense easily. He bears with weakness and faults. He does not store up for grievance and look for an opportunity to get even. He does not tell others the unfavorable things he knows about someone. He looks for a way to help the person. So y'all nailed that one on the nose. In verse 11, it says, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. And it says the goal, I think the goal of living is for others. In my, you know, the goal of living is for others. Just like God, he died, you know, he really loved us, so he, you know, he died for our sins on the cross. Yeah. my grandmother is the same way. She goes to, she has friends that are in, you know, old, you know, homes and stuff, and she's, people that don't even have, they have family that don't even come and visit, she goes there all the time, and she takes them out to dinner, or she'll bring them to her house or something. You know, she's very, you know, she's always thinking about someone else, never thinking about herself. The fourth way to deal with suffering, live a committed life for our Creator. And in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12 through 19. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to you to try you, as though someone strange, or, let me start over, sorry. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's suffering, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad and exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you. For the Spirit of glory and God rests upon you. On their part he is blasphemed, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet, if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. The time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God, and if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? If the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful Creator. We should wear the name of Christ without shame. Again, Christ has been our example in suffering. God calls us to rejoice and praise God in suffering. How can we as Christians do that here? How can we as Christians do that here? It says, how can we as Christians do that here? God calls us to rejoice and praise God in suffering. How can we as Christians do that here on earth? Mm-hmm. I've experienced it with that with someone too. Totally agree with that. What helps us to be able to do that? Go ahead, David. Just as Jesus said, he loves little who has been forgiven little. The greater awareness of just how much we have been in love and forgiven, the greater the ability to suffer for one who suffered for us. Our ability to deal with godly suffering begins with the bold realization of how sinful we are and how much we have been forgiven once we begin to grasp that. We can begin to understand sufferings that we endure. God has saved us from our sin and certain destruction. What would we undergo from him? There will be justice for those who have been through suffering. What will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? You know, God, if we've been through the suffering and we follow Christ, you know, we're going to be taken care of after death. But what's going to be the outcome of people that do not obey the gospel? They're not going to get the, you know, they're going to have a bad judgment, and it's not going to be what Christ wants when they, you know, They're not going to see what they're not going to expect what's going to happen because they thought, you know, they're just going to die and sit in the grave. There's going to be something after life that they're not going to like. They're going to wish they did something better.
I think that hits more on the rejoice because we talked about all these things a while ago that we do when we're suffering. We rally around one another, but we didn't really touch on rejoice, like having that's a different level of dealing with suffering. Then we rally around, we get through, we encourage one another. The next level is how we're happy about it.
Right. Full of happiness and fun.
And that, something like that is, I think, a way, at least for me, to get through that is that I can't wait until I never have to deal with that kind of pain or that kind of loss ever again.
Right.
That's something that was, I think, out of
It says here, there is no comparison between what we suffer and what the unrighteous will suffer later. You know, we're going to suffer here now, but like you said, later in the afterlife, it's not going to happen again.
Now, I don't know where everybody is on my scripture. I'm a little bit ahead. I'm in the third part of Acts. This morning I was reading my scripture, came to that part where Peter and John, I mean, the church is brand new. Everything's new. There's a lot of excitement. There's Christianity coming out of the ground. Thousands of people are becoming Christians. There's just a incredible air of excitement. The apostles are performing lots of miracles. People are bringing folks to them. They're being healed. And everybody's talking about it. Everybody's excited. Then you have Peter and John were arrested for healing the crippled man. And they were warned not to preach anymore in the name of Jesus. And they said, hey, you know, you decide what you've got to do. We do what we got to do. We can't help but preach in Jesus' name. And so they did not quit. They didn't cease preaching. And so they went out preaching. People were coming. The leaders got all upset about it. They arrested the apostles this next time. Brought them in. Didn't know what to do with them. Wanted to kill them, but they were afraid to kill them. And so it ended up, it said that they beat them. And then they released them. And when they released them, they went back to all a large group of disciples, told them what had happened, and they all rejoiced that they had been counted worthy to suffer for his name. Now, if there's some way that we can keep in our lives that air of realization of what he's done for us, excitement about being a Christian, then that provides the possibility, at least, maybe certainly I think a lot more than that, but to really get to the point where we could say, hey, it's incredible. I can't believe that I got to suffer like you suffered. I can't believe that, you know, because of doing what's right, I got to suffer for it. Because you know that he's going to reward you greatly for anything that, whatever you lose, you give up father, mother, son and daughter, house or land, you're going to get multiplied times over. And so, you know, it just struck me, and I've been thinking about that today, you know, how you read the passage many, many times, but how could it really be real that somebody rejoices to be kind of worthy of suffering for his name? I think we have to read that, think about it, let that be a part of our thinking process before that can ever be a possibility.
You know, I've never thought of it like that either. You know, rejoicing, you know, you having the opportunity to suffer like he suffered.
Yeah.
You never think of that way because the way he suffered was extremely bad.
Right.
And just to even get a hint of that would be pretty awesome.
So
God is just, and those who commit themselves to him will be taken care of in this life until he calls us home and in the life to come in heaven where Jesus is. We should be grateful to the relative calm of our day and for religious freedom in particular. Paul told Christians to pray for kings and all of those in authority that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. We have been given his blessing and have been spared a great trial of our faith and obstacle to our service. Are you living with an end view in mind, or are you living with a trial pursuit? Are you living your life like you want to be in heaven someday, or are you living your life careless, like there is no place to go after life on earth? God calls us to rejoice in our suffering and to praise God for bearing the name Christian. That's a tall order, a true test of our faith. How are you doing at being able to do that? That's like that around the world today, too, you know. I mean, people are getting killed because they believe in God.
Can't have Bibles in places.
I was reading on the internet the other day that some students are having a prayer in the gym, and the teachers made them, they got kind of suspended them from school from doing that. So.
I think that's what I have in mind. I go from a 50 years ago perspective when I sit in discussions and difficult discussions. Our concern was theological differences, and we suffered because we had a particular theological viewpoint. Today, if you have a moral issue, if you believe something that's morally wrong, even in this country, we're going to suffer. And we're going to see this more and more as people get away from a Christian society.
Right. So yeah, if we love Christ and follow his path, you know, at the end, we're going to be in that great eternity of heaven and live a great and forever life.
I want to start by thanking Randy. If you guys don't know Randy, that he's fairly new here, and I wanted to mention that whenever we when I first made the announcement in the 20s and 30s class that we needed some volunteers, he was the very first person to sign up. How many classes have you taught in front of people? Counting this one.
One. Famous. I've done one junior high class, too.
Okay, so that,